dignity is something that I was always keen to promote when I worked with vulnerable young people. I always had a sense that if I could treat them with the dignity that is uniquely theirs, they would in some way respond and believe in their own dignity. That meant rolling with the challenging behavior, leaving gaps, understanding that many were living very difficult lives. And that often guided their behavior and their lack of self-esteem. But there's much more. It also meant understanding that trauma experienced by people at a young age can have a profound effect on a person's future happiness, well-being, and fulfillment. The challenging behaviors, as we call it, are often coping strategies developed to make it through and survive adversity. So we had to create safe and trustworthy environments. It meant to be prepared to be let down and disappointed, but get over it. This might, at first hearing, sound a bit middle class, and I did make that charge myself in the early days of my youth work career. But evidence consistently teaches us that early childhood adversity and trauma is deeply injurious to a person's healthy development. So what of those we come across in the course of our lives whose life and dignity are at risk? What might our response be? I am often drawn to the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is a parable told by Jesus about compassion and kindness. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel and is represented in many Unitarian churches, including our own in the window down there. A traveler is beaten, left for dead by the side of the road. And several people pass by without helping, including a priest and a Levite. Finally, a Samaritan stops to assist the injured man, tending to his wounds and taking him to an inn for care. It's a story of being surprised by a person's compassion, because the Samaritan is not the type of person you would expect to help. Especially help the beaten man who was Jewish. Samaritans and Jews were not, let us say, on speaking terms. Think of Republican, Loyalist, Democratic, Republican, Palestinian, Israeli, Celtic, and Rangers even, and dare I say, Northsider and Southsider. Incidentally, Jesus suggesting a Samaritan helping a Jew was shocking to his audience. But when we look to one another with hope and expectation, we will be surprised. We will understand maybe what dignity looks like. We care within in order to care without. The point is that this Samaritan is no more compassionate or caring than the others. It's just that this Samaritan responded with love and compassion. It was love and compassion plus. The priest and the Levite, and the Levite was an assistant to the priest. They didn't help because touching what they thought a dead or dying man would render them unclean. There were well-developed purity laws, and the man did not want to bring the wrath of God upon himself for transcending these laws. Fear. Jesus was once more asserting his opinion that God is unimpressed and unconcerned with ritual or dogma. And finally, in fairness to the priest and the Levite, it was a dangerous road. The injured man could well have been a decoy with more bad-intentioned robbers hiding in the bushes. It's always important to name the excuses for not helping, whether or not they are good or honest excuses. Another interesting aspect of this story, for me anyway, is that the Samaritan doesn't seek a thank you. He doesn't care how much it will cost to save the beaten man's life. The man is not impressed with his own goodness. And in the past, maybe in the present, I'm certainly guilty of congratulating myself for the good deeds I have carried out. No, the Samaritan simply moved on with his business. Now, I'm speculating here, but I reckon he didn't even tell his friends how good he was on that day. His left hand knowing nothing of his right hand's charity. Do you identify or recognize yourself in this parable? The priest, the Levite, the beaten man, the innkeeper, the Samaritan? Or perhaps you can place yourself in the group of people hearing the story for the very first time. The beaten man had his life and dignity blessed by the simple care given to him by the Samaritan. Now, the question asked out of which this parable was spoken, a smart lawyer trying to test Jesus, he asked him, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" But the story is also about the assumptions we make about people. We can judge them on which version of God they believe in or don't believe in. We judge them based on their social status, their ethnic background, their religious affiliation, their skin color, their accent. I was judged by the young people I worked with and had to work extra hard to win their trust. I was at a community development conference once, and a worker who worked in an inner city community development project declared to us all, "You don't need people coming from Rathmines and Rathgar coming in to save our kids." I politely put up my hand and said, "Guilty." Now, my job, incidentally, was not to save kids. It was simply to facilitate their education and development and to ensure that they had at least one good adult in their lives. Now, we don't know the backstory of this particular Samaritan man, but we can guess that he was badly treated in his life, judged, and probably not given the dignity that is inherently his as a member of the human race. And it is no accident that Jesus chose a Samaritan as the hero of this parable. They were considered ethnically impure. Their lands were given wide berth by the mainstream Jewish people, and they suffered all kinds of prejudice. If Jesus was the urgent voice of God, what does this tell us about the God that Jesus believed in? And is the story of the Samaritan's love an example of humanity's complete measure of compassion? War is probably the biggest threat to life and dignity. And we see it played out not necessarily on our streets and our neighborhoods, but on our screens and in our newspapers. The wars in Iran, Lebanon, Sudan, they are a moral outrage. Needless assault on the life and dignity, and it's causing extraordinary pain not only to people, but on the planet itself. This billions-dollar war is claimed as a righteous cause, blessed by God, who is daily beseeched for aid and succor. The devil has found willing acolytes to bring destruction and suffering to the people. I never thought I would end up bringing the devil into a Unitarian pulpit, and my apologies. But it's important to add that the regime upon whom war is waged was no better. It murders and assaults life and dignity, particularly the life and dignity of women. But we know it is the people, the beautiful people of Iran, of Gaza, of Israel, of Sudan, who suffer. Richard Haass is an influential US diplomat with lots of experience in the Middle East. He was envoy to the Northern Ireland peace process. He was speaking last weekend. He said that what the people of the Middle East want is not for their land to be turned into a palm beach, awash with wealth and opportunity. No. What they wish for, and have always wished for, is dignity and a peaceful life. So to what end my particular moral outrage at this particular episode in history? It's all very well here for me to stand and moralize. What am I doing about it? Should we flood heaven with prayer? I think about what St. Paul urged his friends into practice in his letter to the Hebrews. He said, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some of you have entertained angels without even knowing it." At its purest form, hospitality is a simple gesture of warmth toward another. And the Samaritan went beyond hospitality into the realm of love. He was not just good, he was good for something. And it was an example of extending life and dignity to a stranger. It was, I believe, an example of humanity's complete measure of compassion. But it is not just the great acts of selfless charity that ensures we have a dignified life. It's the little things. And somehow we know that. We're always telling stories of the small acts of kindness we have either been graced with ourselves or those we have seen in our lives. And that is something I can do. I can do more than just turn up at a protest. I can extend the goodness that is inherent in my soul to others and do nothing to assault the dignity of others. And we can use powerful words to assert what we hold, for that we may suffer prejudice and assault. Fine. May I have the strength to endure it. Jesus, in Rumi's poem I read, he said that even though I am known to bring the dead back to life, to heal blindness and all kinds of physical ailments, even though I can perform all manner of amazing and unbelievable miracles, it is the stubborn stupidity and arrogance of people I cannot manage, and I feel the need to flee their foolishness, because they are like a solid rock upon which nothing can grow or flourish. My spirit cannot endure such as these. The Sufi tradition, like Jesus of Nazareth, was concerned with the big stuff: justice, mercy, compassion. And where I often get caught up with the little things, I'm called back by the great spiritual teachers to the big stuff. And life and dignity is big stuff, essential if we were to achieve justice, mercy, and compassion in our lives. So extending our goodness to those whose life and dignity are under threat is an example of humanity's complete measure of compassion. And we can do it. And I believe we know we can do it. Amen.